So I want to play a game with you real quick.
Name that game show.
See if you get this first.
And we surveyed 100 people. The top points was on the board.
And me. And with you.
Yeah.
Very good. That's quick.
let's
play around with Game of the Cube. Let's see what answers we get here. We surveyed 100 people. The top 4 answers are on the board. Name something that God wants you to be. Ding. Probably answer 4. So. I'm sorry, I can't make it 3rd. Definitely should have been a what else? What's God wants to be? Victorious? By Jesus.
Oh. Oh.
Yeah,
you guys are
really good at this. Well, I can tell you that when I think about that, when I think about what God wants me to be, I would guess, I didn't sit down and actually figure this out, but I would guess that happy is probably not in my top 8. I mean, I think so many other things in Scripture that God says that He wants us to be, and yet, we're going to see tonight that God does want us to be happy. I think that's what we're going to see in Scripture. But yet, does God want us to be happy? Does He want us to be
happy?
Let's see what God does. Well, according to the Scriptures, God does want us to be happy. We're going to see that. But being happy is not God's highest priority. It's not the most important thing. I think for us, sometimes we think that's the most important thing. That's not the most important thing for God. And there are times that we know that it is inappropriate, but happiness really isn't in certain circumstances when we should be mourning or happy, that it's not really the most appropriate or godly response. But God does want us to be happy, sort of. I was speaking with a young lady, this was several years ago, and she told me that she was going to be leaving her husband. And I asked why that was, and she said, well, I'm just not happy. I said, well, has he done something? Has he broken his vows to you? What's going on? Do you feel that way? And she said, I don't love him. I'm not in love. And what she did tell me is that she was in love with some other man who wasn't her husband. But one thing I remember she said this, it just stuck with me. She said, I know God wants me to be happy. And that was really, she said she was a believer. And this was her justification. I don't mean to spoil, but we all have made mistakes. And I know some of you may have made that mistake. I've made plenty of mistakes in my life, so I'm not going to pick on anybody. But as far as what the Word of God says, that's wonky theology. To think that holiness is a trivial minor thing and faithfulness is a minor thing, that happiness is elevated to a great thing that God wants for us, and that's not really true. God has clearly commanded us to be people who are faithful and honest when we keep our word, when we make a commitment to somebody. And our holiness is very important. And so we need to remember that and just keep things in perspective. But God does care about our happiness, but He wants us to be happy about the right things. He wants us to be happy in the right way, but He desires our happiness. In Philippians 4:4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, always be joyful. Psalm 188:24, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad. That's my morning verse that I 50% of the time. That's my first thing I have to say every morning. Psalm 31:7. I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness. I read that and I think, does that describe me? Because there's a lot of times when it's probably appropriate for me to have a very thankful, grateful, happy life. But I'm just in the mood. And I'm just not maybe very thankful that day. Maybe I'm not that happy. they go on up for me. There was a country song back in, I think it came out in 1980. It was a movie called Urban Cowboy. probably not a great movie. And this really probably wasn't a great song either, but it was called Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. You guys remember that? Johnny Lee was the recording artist for that. It probably wasn't the best song, but a lot of us remember it because we relate to it. Because a lot of us have looked for love and contentment and peace and happiness and so many, some good things, but we look for it in the wrong way. We look for it in the wrong places. Why do we struggle to have the type of happiness God wants us to have? The type of happiness that's good and lasting and pure and overcoming? I think that the first reason is that we fix our eyes a lot often on the wrong things. We fix our eyes on our problems. We fix our eyes on the things that make us unhappy instead of fixing our eyes on Jesus. And we not only fix our eyes on our personal problems, but we fix our minds and our hearts on the problems of the whole world. Thanks, Internet. Right? I mean, and television. You know, there's so much bad news out there, and we tune into a lot of that. We just feast on negativity, and that takes a toll on us. I was at a ministry conference in Orlando a few years ago, and there was a gentleman there who was a friend, and he's a national ministry leader. We were in between breakout sessions and training and things, going on to conferences, and we went for a walk. It was Orlando. It was sunny and beautiful out. We just went for a walk, and we were talking. He said, "You know, I stopped watching the news." And this is a guy who's extremely sharp mentally. I mean, he's very informed, and I'm sure he's following events of what's going on. But he said, "You know, I don't want that. Sit and watch the news like I used to anymore." And I said, "Why would you not do that?" And he said, "Well, it's just all so negative. Even though whether it's true or not, it's just the spin on it." It's just negativity after negativity after negativity. So as a Christ follower, I've got so much to be joyful for. And I don't want to dwell on just all the negative stuff. And I know that's extreme, but I can understand his reasoning there. I can see why he would come to that decision. When our minds feast on a steady diet of negative things, it affects our hearts. It affects eventually, even our words, it affects our attitudes. It's just like food. The foods that we take in. My wife and I agreed that at least one of us maybe go over here and start our whole 30 diet again. You know, if we eat cookies and donuts, we know what that's going to do for our body. It's how we're going to feel. Right? It affects us, what we eat. But if you eat good food, like Melissa Murray do, you feel good, right? Yeah, healthy stuff. It's the same thing spiritually. You know, and it's the same thing with our minds. If we're taking in this negative stuff, even telling negative things. And not to go to an extreme of never keeping up with what's going on, but sometimes it's overboard. It's too much. And it affects us. And we also have to understand that when we choose to spend so much time keeping up on our own problems and the problems of the world, that's time that we're choosing not to be God's Word. It's time that we're choosing not to be praising Him, time to not be sharing Him with others, or in prayer, what happened? That we're making choices there. The things that God uses to build us up and encourage us, things to dwell on His promises and the gladness that He gives us and His character. But God does not want us as believers to live lives where we're anxious, fearful and frustrated about things. His word tells us that don't be anxious about things. God has things in hand. He's sovereign over everything. And He doesn't want us to be living lives of fear and anxiety. We need to trust the Lord. Matthew 6:31-34 says, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." 1 Peter 5:6-7 says, "Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, so that in due time He may exalt you. Cast all your anxiety." All. What's the Bible mean when it says all?
All
means all. All means all. Means, right? All. Cast all of your anxiety upon Him. He doesn't want you to have a life full of anxiety. Another reason why we get unhappy sometimes, which really we should be joyful, is that we fix our eyes and our hearts on pleasures that are not necessarily the pleasures that God wants us to be fixated on. Even things that aren't necessarily bad. I know sometimes when we hear that, people say, well, wait a second, God wants us to be happy. Why can't we focus on things that make us happy? I'm not saying that desiring pleasures for happiness is necessarily wrong, but our tendency as a human being, our hearts are idol factories. And what we tend to do is make an idol of our happiness. We go so far overboard that it gets in the way of our relationship with God sometimes. We look to be happy in the wrong things, and even the right things, it pushes God out. In 1 Timothy 3, this is kind of a heavy couple of verses here, but I'm not sure if you do that. It speaks of a time in history when people chase after their happiness. They elevate happiness to such an incredible place in their lives. A priority is an idol that separates them from God's, or at least a sense of God's presence in their life. It cuts off his joy and his gladness from them. It says, for men will be lovers of self. And when I read that, when you're so busy loving, pleasing yourself, you stop forgetting about what you can do to help somebody else and loving them. There will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Loving their pleasure so much that their love for God is diminished. Only the form of godliness, these are religious folks. But they've denied the power, they've denied his power, avoiding such men as these. They're toxic. Because they're so obsessed with chasing pleasure, with chasing happiness, as an idol above God, above pursuing God, they become toxic. These are not happy religions. These are very unhappy individuals because they're dedicated to their happiness. They're dedicated to their happiness and not to the Lord. They think they're good. They think that they're religious. They think they're experts at knowing what to do to make themselves happy. Their religion just held them for it after their own happiness. And they really have no clue that they're running in darkness and they've been doing it so long that they think they're running in darkness. So if God commands us to be people of joy and gladness, happiness, contentment, we'll just throw those all in this synonym. I know I'm not using happiness the way I used a few weeks ago, but bringing it in that kind of a bigger meaning. What's the secret to being to the type of happy God wants us to be? We need to remember, first of all, the foundation of our faith and the foundation as Christians, as believers of our very lives. We need to remind ourselves over and over again of the gospel. The gospel means
good news.
Good news, right? Not bad news. It means good news. So the Christian, your Christian, receive good news. You receive the gospel. The Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Does anybody know what the motto is? I love that. Always good news. That's their slogan. Always good news, no matter what. Because we're the good news people as Christians. We're the people who have received, and our lives are based upon the good news. That makes me happy to think about. We're the good news people. And we're full of bad news. And people who have every reason to be unhappy, if anybody in the world has a reason to be joyful and happy, it's the Christian. It's us. We have the good news. That makes me happy to know that. I'm glad to be one of the people of the gospel. And we should rejoice. In Philippians 4, 4 through 9, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds and protect you from the bad news and all the negative journey. It's going to guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And then continuing easy for us to understand here. What the Lord does want us to feast on, it's not negative things. In verse 8, it continues, it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true. Where do we go for truth? The Bible.
Yeah.
Whatever is true, the Bible. God's Word. Whatever is true, whatever is noble. Why do we say noble? Because we're children of the King. We're not to live base lives in the gutter, doing the things that the world does that are sin, you know, that are sinful. Because we're sons and daughters of God now. Do whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And this is in an ongoing sense. It's not a one time, like as I read this, I'm supposed to think these things. Every day. Let's abide in those good things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, this is Paul, or seen in me, put into practice, because he will put into practice what Christ did. And the God of peace will be with you. Does anybody have a good definition of humility? Are they liberated? They're humble?
The cross.
The cross? Okay, that's better than my answer. A definition I heard one time, I thought it was pretty good. That humility isn't necessarily thinking that you're a worm, that you're just garbage, that you're, you know, and just lashing yourself because you're so unworthy. It's not thinking less of yourself, it's just thinking of yourself less. And you're just so focused on the excellency of God and how amazing our Savior is. You're really just not thinking about you that much. Your life's not about you. It's about Jesus. And the thing is that when you spend so much time with the Savior and your mind and your heart are focused on Him, it'll make you humble pretty quick. And it'll keep you humble. Because you know you're not Him. But clearly we see Him, the more we understand, wow. I'm so not Him. He is awesome. But that gives us humility. Well, likewise, happiness. And I mean real biblical happiness, contentment and joy and gladness. It isn't necessarily not desiring anything of the world. God's Word tells us, God gives us all these good gifts that we enjoy. There's so many good things that He gives us. We're to be thankful in receiving those good gifts. A family and even homes and the skills that we get to employ. And there are so many good things in this world that God gives us. But happiness isn't a lack of desiring any of those things. It's just desiring Christ so much more than everything else. But that's where we're looking for happiness. We're not making an idol of happiness of itself. We're just chasing after Jesus. And the more that we do that, He's giving all these good things. See, first they can do. All these other things He's adding in. Biblical happiness, biblical contentment, means that we are not focused on just our culture so much. Not that that's all bad, but the focus of our lives is Jesus Christ. And here's the great thing. That makes us glad. That's where we get an abiding happiness and joy and peace and contentment that chasing after those things won't give us. It's only found when we have the Savior. Listen to this. This is Psalm 16:11. You will make known to me the path of life, saying, there it shall be, this is the way to live. In your presence, God, in your presence is fullness of joy. Not just a little joy, but fullness of joy. We come no other way than in the presence of God. Your right hand, in your right hand, there are pleasures forever. If I know that's true, and I do, why would I spend a lot of time just and so much energy chasing happiness instead of chasing Christ? And when I have Him, when I have fullness of God's presence in my life, there's absolute joy in that. A wonderful quote from Pastor Robert Murray McShane said, for every book itself, take 10 of those cards. I think that's remarkable achievement. I just think that's so astounding. It's not saying, listen, whatever, it's not saying don't try to ever be happy or be concerned about money. That's fine. Those are, you know, it's okay to seek that, a good thing. But make pressure for this. And he'll give you a greater gladness and boon than that, than you're going to find, like, chasing after happiness that you're living. Jesus and the promise, fullness of joy we see in Scripture is greater than anything else we can chase after, no matter what it is, no matter how new it is. Rejoice in the Lord always. I would say it again, rejoice. The happiness we find in Christ is greater than all other happiness. And just a real simple reason for that is Jesus is greater than anything else. He's better than anything else in life. And knowing that, knowing that he's greater, knowing that, that the fullness of joy and gladness is in him, and that I have him, and you have him as believers, he's with us. And so it's not only just a matter of some desire, and gee, it would be nice when I am in heaven someday, and I'm with the Lord, that would be great, but in the person of the Holy Spirit, God is with us. And we have that joy today in our lives, and that makes me happy to think on those things. When I struggle in my heart or my mind with being happy, I see mess in my own life, I see mess in the world, and I have to go back and remind myself, Jesus is so much greater than all this. You know, Jesus, truth, his fact, God's word, no matter how I feel today, is greater than how I feel. It's greater than how I feel. The truth of God's word is greater than my feelings. I'm sure you guys have heard this before in our culture these days. This is a popular saying, follow your heart. That's horrific advice. Yes, I'm telling you. I'm not going to embarrass myself, but I've followed that a few times as a young man, and I've plenty of regrets doing it. But I can do, you know, our culture is conditioned that way. You watch kids' movies, follow your heart. I mean, it's everywhere. We're encouraged to just make major life decisions based on just our feelings. And if you don't want to do, then go over here, follow your heart. God gives us completely different directions when it comes to our hearts and emotions. He says, this is from Proverbs 28, he says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Jeremiah 7:9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. But when I fill my mind with something far greater, with the word of God, that's when I start getting happy. Not when I follow my heart. Unless he's the desire of my heart, which he's supposed to be. Jesus' good news, another thing that I remind myself of to experience by this, is that the good news I have in Jesus is far better than the bad news I have in my own nature. Or even in the world. There's plenty of bad news out there. And we know that, you know, a lot of that bad news is real. Before coming to Christ, we had plenty of bad news in our own lives of our sin. But there's good news. There's good news. And we need to remember that there is that bad news too, especially when we're talking to those who don't know Christ yet. If there is, let's say there's a form of cancer that's just epidemic, it's just rampant. And a cure for this cancer has been discovered, that's good news. But if I have that cancer and they discover a cure, that's great news. That's life-saving, fantastic news if they discover that. It has been found. It's the gospel. There is bad news out there. There's bad news of sin and the punishment of sin and separation from God, but there's wonderful news that's far greater. The good news is far better. In John 3, verse 14, starting in the second part of the verse, and the couple of verses after that, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus must be exalted and on the cross, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world, he loved the world so much that he gave his one only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Tim Keller put it this way. He said, the gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we have ever dared to believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we have ever dared hope. The good news of Jesus Christ is so surpassing, so much greater than the bad news of my sin or any other bad news. That makes me happy to know that, to remember that. The future that Christ has for us as believers is so much better than our past. And that's another thing that should make us happy. A lot of us have been through really terribly painful situations and walks in our lives. Probably most of us have been through some painful things in our lives. And it's okay to think on those things, but if we dwell there, if we dwell in a place of regret and sorrow and pain, it can steal our joy. It can steal the hope that we have. It can even cause us to doubt that the good future that God promises us is real, if we just abide in unhappiness and regrets. But God does promise us. He has good plans for us and a good future. And through His reminding us of that, with the Holy Spirit reminding us of what the Scriptures say, the promises of God, with the future, we have every reason to rejoice and to be glad and be happy about our life. Jeremiah 29:11, a very familiar verse, says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future." Philippians 1:6 says, "Be confident of this, that he who began the good work in you will carry through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." That's a promise. That's a promise for God. He is going to continue to work for you. No matter how bad your day is going, no matter how much you've fallen down, no matter how much you've messed up, He will pick you back up again and continue the good work that He began in you. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 3 says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven. Nothing can take it from you." Our future that we have in Christ should make us happy. The more we fix our eyes on who He is, what He's done for us, His presence with us, the future that we have with Him, we have every reason to be people who are glad and rejoicing. The secret of happiness in my life is that Jesus is greater than me. I'm perfectly capable of making me unhappy. If I choose to, if I'm focused on me, if I'm going to just let my thoughts run wherever they want to go, no matter what God says, no matter what He promises, I can make myself unhappy. But God has something better for me. I think here's the bottom line. The message tonight. If you spend your life pursuing pleasure and pursuing happiness, you will never experience happiness. If you spend your life pursuing Christ and daily filling your heart and your mind with forgiveness and the greatness of our God, nothing will be able to steal your happiness away. The secret of happiness, Hebrews 2:2, I think, puts this really succinctly very well. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Worship, can you come on back there? Isaiah 53:3 says that Jesus was a man of sorrow, Messiah's a man of sorrow, not just joy. When you think of Jesus, I mean, if anybody had probably the greatest joy in the entire universe, I would think that would be Jesus. And yet even Jesus had times of sorrow in his walk here. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:10, "We are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." And they're right there side by side. And I think it's even more than co-existing. In Romans 12:15, Paul says, "Weep with those who weep." Romans 9:2, Paul describes his own part of pain about the lostness of his kingdom and the depth of the anguish in his heart. But Paul's also the one who says in 4:4, rejoice. Always. Rejoice, I say it again, rejoice. Fullness of gladness in our lives doesn't mean that there's no other emotion. It doesn't mean we don't experience some sorrow. It doesn't mean we don't have times where we have anguish in our lives. But it means simultaneously, because of the promises of God and His presence in our life, we can experience joy in the midst of tears, in the midst of anguish. Whatever we're going through, we can still have the joy of the Lord. In the coming time, Revelation 21:4 says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Even though we can experience supernatural joy and gladness in this life, and part of what should make us glad too is this promise. There's coming a time when all those other emotions that share space in our heart along with joy, the joy's going to be so much, all that other junk's going to be pushed out. All that stuff that doesn't need to be there. The mourning, and the grief, and the shame, and the guilt, because of fullness of joyness. When I think about that makes me happy. That makes me glad to think on that. But the secret of happiness is, we see it again and again in the scriptures, is Jesus. It's to focus on Him. Not focus on our happiness. Focus on Jesus, who's greater than anything else that we can be searching for. So we fix our hearts and minds on Him. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank You for the truth of Your word, that in you is fullness of joy. That as we abide in You, as we draw near to You, You make us glad. You fill our hearts with joy and thanksgiving. And not only that, God, not only just of Yourself, but as You are active in our lives, You give us a multitude of other good gifts to enjoy and to be thankful for. You give us family, You give us friends, You give us Your written word, so many good things, Lord. Your Spirit indwelling us, simple pleasures of a beautiful day, music, so many wonderful things, God. But we know that these things aren't an end to themselves, but they're the point is to You. They're the point is to Your amazing love and power and beauty. God, thank You for the good news. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for the abundant life that You give us, God. Thank You for rescuing us out of darkness and bringing us into Your wonderful life. Thank You, God, for making us people of good news. I pray that as we get ready to sing Your praises again, Lord, help us to do it joyfully. We pray, Lord, that joy would bring a smile to Your face. In Jesus' name, amen. You stand.